Amen. Let's look in Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. I want to share a message entitled An Example to Follow. If you're interested in going to the couples retreat, please go by the office and get that taken care of or call tomorrow or whatever, because we need to finalize our rooming list this week, and we'd appreciate that. We don't want to have any rooms that we have to pay for and nobody's going in. Amen. So be sure to get signed up. It's going to be a great time. Brother Rand Hummel is our speaker, and we've got some special things planned, and it's going to be very good, so you don't want to miss out on that. Of course, it's always nice to go out to Lancaster. It's relaxing out that way, and you can go around and ride around and smell the cow manure and be able to see the horses plowing and all that good stuff. It makes you feel right at home. Acts chapter 13 in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be together tonight. It's always a joy to be with Christians and be able to fellowship together, sing songs that exalt the name of our Savior. Lord, to be able to sit and study the Word of God together, I just pray that you speak to our hearts in a special way tonight. We might think about the church that was in Antioch, and God, how you blessed it and how you moved in the midst of the people there. And God, great things they experienced by the hand of God. And Lord, that's our desire, Lord. We want to experience a great move of God, and we want to experience your presence with us. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight. Reveal your will to us. And God, I pray if there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, that tonight would be the day, the evening, Lord, in which they would trust Christ as their Savior. And so speak to us, and we'll give you the praise and glory for everything that you'll do in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 is our text verse. It says, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." So we're talking about the church that was in Antioch is mentioned here in chapter 13, and we see these great missionaries' journeys of the Apostle Paul begin as the church in Antioch sends them out. You know, as you study the Bible, there are many churches that are listed in the Bible. I believe one of the great demonstrations of the power of God and the move of God is in the church that was in Antioch. Now, the interesting thing is the first time anyone is called a Christian, they're called Christians at Antioch. And God had his hand of approval, his blessings upon the church. And I think there's much that we can learn about what church ministry is and what our life should be as a Christian as we examine and study the church that is in Antioch. I thought about the seven churches of Asia that's listed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We learn a lot about the believers. We learn a lot about the churches, how God was blessing them, how God would chastise them. And so we can learn about what we ought to be by studying churches in the Bible. The first, actually, a church in Antioch is the first Gentile church that's listed in the book of Acts. We know on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached to the Jew. Now, Peter stood up in Jerusalem and preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. And really, when you study the book of Acts, until you get to Acts chapter 9, all the preaching and all the soul winning and all that is taking place in the early church is all in Jerusalem and all revolves around the Jew. However, when you get to chapter 10 of Acts, you run into a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And literally, that was a turning point in the book of Acts in reference to church history, because the gospel turned from just focusing on the Jew at Jerusalem to now the gospel is going out from the Jew to the Gentile. And from Acts chapter 10 on, we see the gospel message going out to Gentiles, and multitudes of Jews and Gentiles alike are saved. The dominating figure until Acts chapter 10 is Peter, but after Acts chapter 10, the dominating figure is the Apostle Paul. And not only is the person changed and the people and what that are focused changed, but the location has changed, because everything about church ministry and church history revolves around Jerusalem. And now, after chapter 10 of Acts, it revolves around the city of Antioch. And so it's amazing to watch how God moves and reveals himself in this church, the church at Antioch. And so the Bible is the first Christian church to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, we see this name Christian identified. Wow, went way over, way past. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, where am I at? There we are. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, when we think about the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible. The first time that it's used is right here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And I believe it represents or demonstrates a changed life. The people in Antioch were never the same after the gospel was preached there. And as the church was formed and as it grew and as it ministered, people's lives were continually being changed. And we're going to come back to this thought in a few minutes. But the reality is that when Paul went there, he saw what God was doing. And he spent a whole year teaching and ministering in the church at Antioch because of the great presence of God. So when you think of being a Christian, I think the first thing we ought to recognize is that a Christian demonstrates a changed life. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we were supposed to be Christ-like. And literally, our lives are supposed to never be the same. It literally means to one who belongs to the Lord, one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And so when you say you're a Christian, it demonstrates a changed life, because there's a change in ownership of who's in charge of that life. And you're not in charge of it anymore. When you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and so he is in charge of your life. And so the first time Christian is used is in reference to a demonstration of a changed life. The second time it is used is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. And I believe this demonstrates a chosen life. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord calls us to salvation. And I'm thankful that the Lord moves at a miraculous way in delivering our soul. But here is a man, the Apostle Paul, being a testimony and witness before King Agrippa, but he would not receive Christ as his Savior. And as because of the fact he would not receive Christ as his Savior, he's not a part of the chosen generation. Peter says you are a chosen generation. You're a peculiar people. There is a move of God in a person's heart that brings them to a point of being born again. And so Paul is before King Agrippa, and he did not get saved. He would not identify with Jesus Christ. So I believe a Christian speaks about changed life, a chosen life, but I believe it also speaks about a challenging life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter helps us understand something about what a Christian is and what a Christian experience is. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 says, having a good conscience. Oh, that's chapter 3. Let me get over to chapter 16. There you go. Chapter 4 and verse 16 of 1 Peter says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian. We don't like to talk about suffering. We don't want to deal with that. But Peter's saying this, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so when you talk about being a Christian, it involves this concept of knowing that once you're a Christian, you're never the same. You're in the body of Christ. You're a part of a life that Christ has provided for us. And it's a challenging life because it's misunderstood, it's rejected, it's fought against, it is refused to be acknowledged. And so if we suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that, but rather glorify our God and heaven as a result of that. I'm going to sneeze here in a minute. Man, I'm having troubles up here tonight. The founders of the church understood what real persecution was in the book of Acts chapter 11 in reference to the church at Pentecost. Antioch. Amen. I forgot the city we were at. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, notice it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so notice the founders of the church that was in Antioch were scattered because of persecution in their faith. And they came to all these different cities, and one of the cities was Antioch, and they preached the word of God there. And so when you think about the birth, if you will, of this church plant in Antioch, realize it was birthed out of a concept and experience of persecution. And they did not cower into the corner and refuse to talk about Jesus Christ. Be under the guise of persecution and suffering, they understood what it meant to be a Christian, and they proclaimed those truths to the people in Antioch, and there was a wonderful church that was planted and it experienced a move of God. So this is a great church to examine and think about what should church be or what should I be as a Christian involved in the church. And so first of all, notice it was a preaching church. The focus of the church at Antioch began with preaching the word of God, because it says in verse 19 of Acts 11, where we just read, that they were preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And so they came there preaching the word of God. They didn't come talking about the philosophies of men. You know, there's a lot of psychology in a lot of teaching in Christianity nowadays. And we don't try to fit the Bible into psychology. We don't try to fit the Bible into the society in which we live. We proclaim the truths that are presented in the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. They didn't come with flowery essays and psychology. They came just preaching the Word of God. And so the thing that impacts people's lives is proclaiming what God has said. People don't need to hear what you think. They need to hear what God has said. And so you preach the word of God. And it made a difference in the lives of the individuals who were at Antioch, so much so by the time you get to chapter 13, the church is flourishing so strongly that they're literally sending missionaries out and God's Holy Ghost is moving in a powerful way, directing them. And it started with preaching the word of God. And so proclaim God's word to people. Don't ever be embarrassed to talk about the word of God. Don't be embarrassed to carry your Bible or be able to hand somebody a tract, because they need to hear what the word of God says. And they preach the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm afraid so many churches are getting away from the preaching of the word of God. And the amazing thing is this, I was listening to a preacher, oh, this was months ago. I heard him, he was on the radio, and I thought, well, this ought to be an interesting topic he's talking about. And he got up there and started saying, well, we're just going to have a little talk, and we're going to talk. And I said, well, if you ain't going to preach, I'm going to listen to somebody else, amen. I don't want to hear somebody just sit there and tell me poems and tell me all flowery jokes and everything. I want somebody to preach the word of God. I don't want my time wasted when I go to church and not hear the word of God preached. Amen. So we need to focus on the preaching of the word of God in the pulpit, in the Sunday school, in junior church, in Lakewood, amen. Wherever it may be, on the bus route, we need to preach the word of God to the kids. It would be great to be able to get somebody on the bus with Dave to be able to preach while he's driving, amen. It's a preaching machine we need to get out there, amen. We need to get another bus, amen. By the way, if you want to give toward that, you can buy one tonight. But anyway, we need to put on the side of the bus, the preaching bus, amen, and get people stirred up and fired up. You say, why do we need to do that? Because that's what changes people's lives, the preaching of the word of God. Not only did they preach the word of God, but notice in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we don't need to hear about denominational heads. We don't need to hear about some man. We don't need to hear about more programs. We have enough programs to drive us nuts and keep us all so busy we can't even enjoy our life. No, all we need to do is keep the central theme of the Bible first and foremost, and the central theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. We're here to exalt his name. We're here to glorify his name. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. I'll tell you, so many times we worry about the church. Well, lift up Jesus Christ. He'll draw people to himself. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I don't know if the church is floundering, it's falling apart. Well, Jesus said he'd build his church. And he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't have to worry about building the church. I need to worry about lifting up Jesus Christ. Amen. So it was a preaching church. I like that. Man, I remember the first time I ever went to a sword conference. I'd never been to a conference like that. I got saved and went off to Bible college. I mean, I was so ignorant about Christianity, about what the real life meant and living for the Lord. And they were going to, a bunch of guys from the college were going to go down to the sword conference down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Bobby Robinson's church. And I was like, man, I'm going to go. I want to go along with this thing. I was so sick, I'll tell you, I didn't have a handkerchief. I didn't have any Kleenexes. I went in the bathroom, got a roll of toilet paper. Now I was sitting in that service, and I was saying, amen. I was sneezing and rolling toilet papers down here, and I'm blowing my nose. I mean, I just had a time. I mean, I heard preaching like I never heard preaching before. I heard about Jesus Christ in terms that I never heard about Jesus Christ before. And I was in a crowd about 3,000 people that wouldn't shut up in praising God and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I thought, if this is Christianity, this is good stuff. Amen. Preaching. It was a preaching church. They preached the word. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. This approach that they had was an approach that they received from God. The emphasis of Jesus Christ was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the emphasis of Christ. You know, the emphasis of the Father in heaven was this matter of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I just know this, if we'll preach the word, we'll proclaim the truths that are in the Bible, we'll reveal the man of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the scriptures, it just is a natural thing that somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's life is going to be changed. Somebody's going to get excited about being a Christian. Amen. Even in New Jersey, praise God. God told Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and have a seminar so people can grow and mature. No. He said, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I'm just saying this tonight. that we have a great example that we can follow, and that's the example of the church at Antioch. It was founded on preaching, it continued on preaching, and it impacted people's lives through preaching the Word of God. You think of great men and women of the past generations were great preachers. You think of John Wesley. They say John Wesley crossed the ocean 13 times, traveled throughout the East holding revival meetings. You know, the amazing thing is they didn't have great easy travel like we have today, but he traveled across the ocean 13 times. The Methodist movement was a great movement in reference to being a great instrument of evangelism. Dr. Malone was saved at an old Methodist camp meeting. My mom was saved when she was 13 years old at an old Methodist camp meeting. I remember we were in Dividing Creek. There was the Methodist church there. There was two churches in Dividing Creek. There was 500 people in Dividing Creek. They had two churches. One was Methodist and one was Baptist. But we got along real good, amen. And but anyway, we were down there. They wanted to, some of those Methodist people down there started coming over to my church. And they got stirred up. You know what I found out when I was down there? I was preaching. And as I was preaching, those Methodists were shouting amen. And I thought, man, what's wrong with you Baptists? Boy, you're getting tuned out here real quick. Those old Methodists started shouting amen. My friend, one of the members of the church, had his aunt come. She was like 90 years old. I got done preaching. She was a Methodist. And I got done preaching. She told me, she says, "You ain't no Baptist. You're a shouting Methodist." I said, "Ma'am, I'll tell you what, I am a Baptist through and through." She said, "No, you're not. You're a shouting Methodist. That's what the old Methodist preachers used to do." My wife and I, they wanted my wife to sing up at the Methodist church for a revival, anniversary service they had. We went up there so she could sing. And of course, it was a long walk. It was only one block away. And we got over there and we went in there, and the evangelist who was preaching got up in front of the church before he preached and said, "I want you to know, before I preach, I have a controversy with your pastor." I was like, "Oh, good night. Don't get me into this." And he said this. He said, "Your preacher doesn't believe in giving invitations for people to be saved." He said, "But I'm an old preacher, and I believe in giving invitations. And every time I preach, I'm going to give an invitation for somebody to get coming forward and get saved." I said, "Well, amen. That's what the old time Methodists used to be. That ain't what the Methodist church is anymore. John Wesley must be turned over in his grave." We read great preachers like George Whitefield and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Sunday. They literally said that Edward Beerwulf affected the whole Presbyterian movement by drawing them closer to God. Where's the old preachers from years gone by? Where's the old preachers that would stand up and thunder in the pulpit and proclaim the truths of the Word of God? Where's the churches in America again that are focused on and committed to the preaching of the Word of God? I just know this. You say, "Why are you going to do that?" Because we have a good example, and that's the church at Antioch.
Amen.
So the preaching. See, I don't like preaching. It's all right. I enjoy it. We'll be all right. You know, oftentimes I feel just drugged down. I feel tired. I'm like, "Oh, I don't want to preach. I don't want to preach." Man, I step up here. Whew, Spirit of God comes down. I'm okay. I got plenty of energy. We go home. I'm dead. My wife wants to talk to me. She has to write me a note to talk to me in the morning. Amen. Notice it was a preaching church. Notice it was a soul-winning church. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 21, Acts chapter 11, and verse 21, something else going on in this church. I like looking into it to see what's happening. Verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Notice in verse 24 of Acts chapter 11, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." I'm telling you, this church at Antioch was not just a preaching church. It was a soul-winning church. There were multitudes who were saved. Multitudes who were saved. You know, some people say, "I don't believe that you ought to be putting the emphasis on numbers." Well, why don't you talk to God about that? Because he said there was 5,000 saved with a lad's lunch. He gave us the number. He said there was 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. He gave us the number. He's telling us in Acts chapter 11, there were multitudes of people being saved. I think you ought to keep track of who you're getting saved. I think you ought to keep track of people that trust Christ as their Savior so you can follow up on them and be able to disciple them and help them to grow in their faith, like we talked about this morning, about developing a culture or cultivating a spiritual growth in people's lives. You need to know who they are and what they've experienced so that you can help them to grow. There had multitudes who were saved, and I still believe in 2018 we can see multitudes of people get saved. But you have to be committed to talking to them. You're not going to get anybody saved if you don't talk to anybody. Oftentimes people say the job of the preacher is to study and organize and make sure the people are going out soul winning. I've talked to preachers that said that. I've talked to other people who said that basically the lay people are there and bless God they're supporting the preacher, so the preachers are supposed to win souls. Wait a minute, I just see in the Bible the command goes to everybody, we're supposed to win souls. And so it was a soul-winning church. And when there was persecution, they ran everywhere. And when they left, they were focused on preaching and soul-winning to bring people to Christ. You know, when you think about these verses about Christ and what he did in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I forget what my point B is there. You can put point B. I think I got a point B. That way we, oh, yeah, okay. I just got through some notes together. They responded to the Great Commission. And it's simply responding to the fact that the Son of Man came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. I mean, with choir practice, we were practicing. We were singing the song, Jesus Saves. We're going to be singing it in church. Can't wait till we sing it. We've sung it before. That's all right. It's good. And I'll tell you, we were singing, I was getting excited. I said, praise God, man, I started shouting amen in the choir. And I'll tell you, I was having a time, I don't know if anybody else was, but I was. And just knowing that Jesus saves, I'm thankful that he still has on his heart the souls of men and women and boys and girls. I'm thankful that Jesus still says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that why? So that your fruit may remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, I may give it to you. Yes, I just know this, you just need to respond to the Great Commission. There's somebody God wants you to talk to this week. Every one of us in this room. Every one of us in this room. There is somebody that God wants us to speak to about who he is. And soul winning, that's all it is talking to someone about Jesus Christ. There's no need to have a church if we're not going to be a soul winning church. There's absolutely no need to send out missionaries. We have missionaries on the back wall there. There's no need to send those missionaries out if we're not going to go soul winning. Because the reality is we're supposed to begin at home soul winning first. And we're supposed to send others out. Before they ever sent Paul and Barnabas out in Acts chapter 13 to go and preach the gospel to other cities, they were already preaching the gospel in the city where they were at. And so your soul winning starts at home. There's no excuse for us not to be winning souls to Christ. And so it was a preaching church. It was a soul winning church. It was a teaching church. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we see Saul and Barnabas. They're at the church at Antioch. And it says in verse 26, and when they found him, they brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. I mean, they were focused on teaching and discipling people in the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas were interested in the spiritual growth of new believers. And I just know that's a part of the Great Commission. We're not supposed to just lead them to the Lord and get them saved, but we're to disciple them in their faith, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we're to communicate with people, invest time and effort into people's lives that they might be able to grow in the faith. And that's what they did at the church at Antioch. They preached, they went soul winning, and then they taught, they discipled the people in the word of God. Paul and Barnabas stayed there for a whole year just teaching them the Word of God and getting them grounded. Realize this, that the Bible and biblical principles are constantly under attack. You know, all the way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, when God had created everything, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden to enjoy the garden and to maintain the garden, and God would bless them in the garden, right in that scenario, Satan began to question what God had said. Yea, hath God said. And that's what the world does. They say, oh, that Bible's archaic. You mean you live by what that Bible says? That thing's so out of touch. They attack the principles. And so the church will only be as strong as its teaching program. The church will only be as strong as its Sunday school. And I preached this morning about that. Sunday school. You must have your children in Sunday school. I know I've been harping on this for the last several weeks, but I'm telling you, our children need to be in Sunday school. And adults, you need to be in Sunday school, because a church is not built and a church is not strong based on morning worship attendance. A church's strength is based upon how strong the Sunday school is. And so we need that systematic teaching of the Word of God. And they were willing to teach because they were wanting their home. They wanted their city. They wanted their walk with God. They wanted their church to be strong in the Lord. Well, there's a warning that was given out to the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the challenge of the bishops of the church were to feed the Word of God to the people so that they might be strong, because Christ had died for them. He had established the church. And Paul warns in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter into among you and will not spare the flock. I'm going to tell you, the world doesn't care how it destroys you. You know, people that are not right with God and people who are not in line with the Word of God don't care how they destroy a church. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was telling me about the situation in his church and how the pastor that is there is talking about leaving, and he's talking about literally taking and changing things in the church. And this preacher told him, he's a co-pastor with him, and he said this, why would you want to destroy the church if you're planning on leaving? He said, why do you want to split the church? Let me tell you, and it's all about this stupid stuff that's going on in contemporary churches nowadays. It's all about this false doctrine. It's all about this false worship. It's all about that. They don't care about the church that has been there for years. And I'm talking longer than what this church has been in existence. And a church that's very strong and very conservative in its approach to things, but yet he wants to destroy the church. He knows he's going to destroy the church if he does that. The warning is this, watch out, there's wolves that come in. They want to come into your life. It's amazing, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and everything don't care anything about people. You lead them to the Lord, all of a sudden all of them are flocking over to the house. God starts doing something in the church, church starts growing, people start getting saved, then all of a sudden here comes some pie-eyed wacko. And they come in. My pastor told me this years ago when we went out to start a church. He said this, Mike, realize this. Starting a church is like turning a light on in the middle of the night. You track a lot of bugs. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. God wants to bless the church, and he does bless the church, and he moved in the church at Antioch. But Paul said, you better be careful, because after my departure, there'll be wolves that will enter in unawares. But here was a teaching church. See, if you have people grounded in faith, you don't have to worry about that. If you're strong in the Lord, you don't have to worry about that, because somebody can't entice you. I've had people, I was not too long ago, I had somebody come in our church that believed in this speaking in tongues and all that. And they met with me after church, and I've tried to be gracious and kind and merciful like I am. And Jim knows me well. And And I sat down and I talked to them, and they're going on and on about this and blah, blah, blah. And I finally looked at them. I said, you are wasting your time, and you are wasting my time. I said, I'm done preaching. My wife is cooking my meal. I'm going home to eat. I said, I am not going to sit here and argue with you about this, because the bottom line is you have taken Scripture out of context. You have created an apostate type of position on these things that are very clear in Scripture what they are. And I'm not going to waste my time arguing with you, because you're not going to change my mind. And they come in all the time over the years. I've been here 23 years. And I should have wrote down all the different ones that have come in with their whacked out beliefs. I just know this, if you're a teaching church, you have to be focused on teaching the Word of God, discipling people in Christ. Well, that was fun. Let's go to the next point. It was a giving church. In other words, they took care of those that were within the church. We have an Others Fund offering. You folks are very gracious in giving towards that. This church has given thousands of dollars to help people. And I mean thousands upon thousands of dollars in the last 23 years that I've been here. And that's a good thing to do, be willing to give when there is a need. They had all things common in the early church. And they made sure everyone was provided for. But not only did they take care of those that were within the church, they took care of those that were in need in other churches. And what a joy it is to be able to reach out beyond our door, so to speak, and be a help to others when there is a need. I know we've helped out people overseas, different churches and things like that over the years. And so we need to be careful that we don't become stingy in our giving. We give our tithe unto the Lord. That's the ministry of the church. We give a special offering, a grace offering over and above that to reach the needs of other people. Why? Because of the fact that God blessed the church at Antioch because they were concerned about reaching out and meeting the needs of others. But also, they took care of the man of God in Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch. And Jesus, when he sent the 70 out, he literally told them, I better read it, I don't want to misquote it, but in Luke chapter 10, as he sent the 70 out to go witnessing, Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, he says, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire, go not from house to house. And so he tells them when they go out, when they go into the city, they dwell with the believers, and the believers were to take care of them as they were preaching the gospel there. And so I'm just saying this. The church at Antioch was a church that was a giving church. And they didn't have any problem with giving, so they were caring for one another. Then that takes us all the way over now to Acts chapter 13, where we started. I told you I'd get back there. It was a missionary church, and that's what's going on in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You know, I should have made the list, just to read the list off, of people in the last 23 years who have left from this church and that are in full-time ministry. I mean, it's a list of like 15 or 16 families in the last 23 years that have been impressed by the Holy Spirit of God to go out and do ministry, whether it's on the mission field or whether it's planting a church or whether it was taking over a church or whatever it is. I just know this, that there has been a multitude of people that the Spirit of God has touched in this church and called them to full-time vocational ministry, thinking of mission work. But our job, the church's job, is to be willing to give and to send the church, the individuals out to do the ministry. Missions giving is not giving what you have. Now, I'm going to be preaching on this in a few weeks. Just to deal with missions, and October is a missions month kind of emphasis, and we want to help you to understand how to be involved in Faith Promise missions. But missions is not giving what you have. And oftentimes when people say, well, I can't give the missions, I already tithe, and I give to a building fund, and I give to special things, and you know, I have this need and that need, and I just really can't give because I just don't have it. Well, wonderful, you're a prime candidate. When you say, I don't have any money to give, you're at the top of the list of the givers, amen? Because missions giving is not what you have. Missions giving is giving what God has provided through faith. We believe God. You think of Hannah. I preached on Hannah this morning, and Hannah promised to give the Lord a son, her son, to be a prophet in Israel when she was barren and could not have children. She made a promise to give what she did not have through faith. And when these missionaries that were sent out in Acts chapter 13 from Antioch were sent out because the Holy Ghost had called them and directed them to go out and do the ministry. And they sent them out by fasting and praying and laying hands on them and sent them on their way. So it was a missionary church. So the ingredients that we see here, or the example we can say of a powerful church that we can model after. I hear a lot of people in nowadays, they always want to talk about, well, we're a New Testament church. When somebody says that to me, I'm going to start asking, well, what does that mean? You say we're a New Testament church. Oh, we're a church just like the church in Antioch. They met daily. Daily in the temple, they ceased not to teach and preach. Daily in the temple and house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. They went to the temple. Are we going to go up the street here to the Jewish temple and preach? That's what they did. They went out every day. They went house to house every day. They had preaching every day. You're going to call yourself a New Testament church, you better think about what you're saying. But if you're going to say you're a New Testament church, what kind of an example do we have of what church was in the first century? We have the church at Antioch. Because all the elements of what a church is and how a Christian lives their Christian life is seen in the church at Antioch. And so it's a great study for us. It was a preaching church. And so enjoy preaching. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God changes people's lives. It was a soul-winning church. So that means we need to be soul-conscious. And I've often said I've led more people to the Lord by mistake than I ever did on purpose. And just as I was driving tractor and trailer, I got saved, and I was in a hurry, and God would always bring somebody to come talk to me. I'm not really comfortable in going up and talking to people that I don't know. You say, you're a pastor. What are you talking about? You go soul winning everything. Well, I'm not comfortable with it. It doesn't mean I like it, but I'm commanded to do it. And I'd pray every day, and I would say, God, give me somebody to talk to today. And then I'd forget about it, and I'd sit down to eat my meal at the truck stop, and right away I'm going to get out of there, and somebody would sit down next to me and start talking to me. And it's like, well, don't talk to me. I don't want to talk to you. I'm from New Jersey. We don't talk to people. And they'd talk to me. You know, I led people to the Lord when I was driving tractor and trailer. I led people to the Lord when I was driving bus, talking to people on the bus, leading them to Christ while I'm driving down the road. It's amazing that if you'll pray and ask God to make you a soul winner, God will give you the soul winning opportunities. It was a soul winning church. It was a teaching church. How we desperately need discipleship. How we desperately need systematic teaching, whether it's in junior church or whether it's in Sunday school or whether it's in Patch or whether it's on Wednesday nights at Awana. Now we need to, listen, you need to grab a hold of every opportunity to be taught the Word of God. It was a giving church, and it was a missionary church. It's hard to be a missionary church without being a giving church, amen? Because not everybody is called of God to go on the mission field, but everybody can give to missions as God would lay it on our hearts, as He would impress upon us what we should give. So we have a great example to follow. I always like to find somebody that I can follow. Somebody who's been there before me, somebody who's experienced what God has done, and certainly the church at Antioch is a good example for us. Let's strive to follow that example and develop those opportunities as God gives us the opportunity each and every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this great church at Antioch. Lord, there was powerful things, miraculous things that took place in Jerusalem. But the stable existence of a vibrant church that was impacting not just their city but the world is the church at Antioch. And it's amazing, Lord, that there was offerings that were taken up to send to help and send relief to the church that was in Jerusalem. And so, God, I just pray you'd help us to follow the model, follow the example. Lord, establish the principles that brought glory to the name of Jesus and impacted people's lives. Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to be able to lift up the name of Christ. We want to impact people's lives for Christ. And Lord, each and every one of us are a valuable tool, a valuable instrument in the hand of God within the body of Christ. And so, Lord, bless us and use us. And Lord, we'll be careful to praise your name. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.